Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Splendor of the King, sing that out.
The splendor of the King, glory and majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice.
Sing this out.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And oh, let's see how great is our God. In age to age he stands.
I'm just going to ask if you just lift up this chorus to me. Just lift this up with me.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me.
How great.
How great thou art. How great thou art.
Proclaim that this morning.
Then sings my soul.
Great.
God, you are great. If we sing nothing else and say nothing else today, we can grab a hold of that truth. You are good. You are great. You are worthy of our praise. Father God, speak to us now as we open your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Be seated if you will. Take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter 4. This is week 11 of our message series entitled Essential. It's about essential faith found from the letter of James. And so I'm excited as we move forward. Our goal is to be finished by the end of the month. I don't know if we'll make it or not. However, we will continue on. If we don't finish, we will move into a special Christmas series entitled The Thrill of Hope in early December. And then we'll come back to this later on in 2021. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy to see 2021 coming. Anybody else? I was like, oh, 2020 has been a crazy year. And so for a lot of us, we would be happy to see it come and go. But the reality is, in the middle of this year, can I just remind you of something? Hey, I don't know if you guys know it or not, but there was an election this week. Do you guys know that? And there are people who are heartbroken, and there are people who are overjoyed. There are people who are in chaos, and there are people who are finding peace in the middle of this. There are those who are concerned about the future, and there are those who are not. Can I tell you that there was on Tuesday, and there was on yesterday, there was no emergency meeting of the Trinity in heaven. Nothing has caught God off guard or by surprise. And he is a great God, a good God. And whether you were pleased or displeased, happy or anxious, can I encourage you, those who are participating online, and I know there are people who watch from really all over the nation, and we would have different political views and understandings in all regards. Can I say to you this? It matters what happens on this earth, and it matters what happens in this nation. But I will ultimately say this, that as believers, what matters most is how we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we must represent him with hope, represent him with purity, represent him with truth. And so I encourage you in that way. Here's what I know. If you think we are about to head into some of the most difficult, abysmal years of our nation, or if you think we are about to head into some of the greatest years of our nation, can I say this to each and every one of us? If you know Jesus, here's what I know. If you know Jesus, hear me say this. Your best days are yet to come. There will be a day we will all spend eternity with God. This earth is our temporary home. We want to take care of it right now, and we want to do what Jeremiah says when it tells us to raise families, and it tells us to build houses, and it tells us to work the land. We want to be good and be a blessing to the nation God has chosen to let us be a part of while we're on this earth. But never forget that our ultimate design, desire, and our ultimate outcome is eternity with God. So we must live and make wise decisions in how we love, how we respond, how we extend grace, how we show truth, how we share truth. We must do all those things with the gospel influence in mind. And so if I can encourage you those ways, I encourage you to do that. And I encourage me. I want us all to live that way. Now, that was free sermon. Here's the real one for today, okay? This is what you paid for if you came, all right? So as we look at James chapter 4, have you ever wondered what it must have been like to grow up with Jesus as your older brother? James, Jesus' half-brother, wrote this letter of James that we have been reading for 11 weeks now. Can you imagine for James and his brothers and his sisters, and we know there were both, for James and his siblings, can you imagine what it must have been like growing up to hear Mary and Joseph say, "Why can't you just be more like Jesus?" Can you imagine hearing that, getting that response come on, that would be horrible. They knew that Jesus was perfect. I believe they knew he did not sin. I don't know how you could live with someone who does not sin and not know they do not sin, right? So they knew that. However, they totally missed
and did not understand that he was the Savior of the world. How do we know they missed it? It tells us so. John chapter 7, verse 5 says this, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Not even Jesus' brothers believed that he was the Son of God. They did not understand it. Basically, what we understand from Scripture, it was at the resurrection where his family first realized who he was. But that does not mean that Jesus' family was not around him when he ministered to people. Now, it was obvious from the Scripture they were not always with him, but it is also obvious from Scripture that there were times they were near him. They're addressed at a couple of different places in the Scripture. So they would have seen him perform some miracles, but not understood him as Savior, just like the apostles didn't. They would have seen him and heard him teach and heard the wisdom that came from him, but maybe not understand that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is just their half-brother that was wise and someone who did not sin. And so it would have been difficult for them to understand. And I think, though, they would have been around his teaching sometimes. I believe that we can make a great connection and we can say with almost complete certainty that James was present during the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let me say, the Scripture does not tell us that he was there. Let me be clear. However, I believe when you read the letter of James, it would be very easy to see and make the connection that he must have been there to hear his brother teach in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Why? Because if you look through the Scriptures in James, you will find no less than 18 places. 18 places in James where James uses specific phrases and words that parallel the Sermon on the Mount. It's as if James is saying, Jesus taught us this, and I'm going to take that truth and say it again, and I'm going to unpack it this way. He does it 18 times. But he does it 4 times right here in our passage today, James chapter 4, the first 12 verses. So I want to show you those, and I want you to see it, and I want you to notice the great connection. Now, if you'd like to see all 18 times that the connection is made, right now, you would be able to go, if you're watching on Facebook, we will be attaching that in the comments, a version of that, so that you can have it, and you can go back to that and find all 18 passages together. And if you're a part of our faith family and you receive emails from us, I emailed you this morning a copy of all 18 places. So you've already got that waiting in your email now. When you get home, it'll be there. But for this morning, we want to look at 4 places in James chapter 4 where James parallels Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Look at James 4, 1 through 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, right there in those 12 verses, there is so much truth, but there are 4 parallel truths from the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to give you those 4. If you're writing things down, I'll give you truth number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. You can write them down. and then we'll unpack them for just a moment. Truth number one is ask and receive. Now, I'm going to share with you what Jesus said in Matthew, and then I'll read to you what James said in the book of James. So you stay in James. Don't turn to Matthew. It would take too long to move back and forth. So Jesus says this in Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's what Jesus said. A few years later, James writes it this way in chapter 4, verses 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So James clarifies what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount right here. Two things I would tell you that we learn from James and Jesus. Here it is. Number one, don't expect a response without a request. Let me say it again. Don't expect a response without a request. Now, you can talk to everybody else about your problems, but if you don't talk to God, you're not going to get a response from God. We need to go to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen people talking about their problems this week. I see it on social media. I hear it among friends. I see it in conversations out and about. You can't go to the store and wait in line and not hear about people's problems. But what I would say is this, it's fine for you to tell somebody else your problem, but if you've not taken it to God, don't expect a response if you've not offered a request. Friends, we start with Him. And Jesus is a much better place to carry your burdens and your woes than Facebook. It's the truth. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's what the scripture tells us. It's what the songs tell us to do. Now, realize this, that we can dominate our own mind with our concerns and with our worries, but we need to flood heaven with those. I am pretty comfortable in my worry. Anybody else in here who's a worrier, you're pretty comfortable. You wear that like a warm blanket on a winter's day, don't you? You just grab a hold of that worry and hold on to it tight. Listen, can I encourage you? It's not about being comfortable. It's about if you want a response, you go to Jesus. Don't hold on to the worry, so go to Him. The second thing we learn about ask and receive is this. Motives matter when you pray. James tells us very specifically, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on yourselves. Listen, this summer we talked about prayer. Had a whole series on it. It seems like forever ago, but it wasn't that long ago. And as we had that series on prayer, I asked you a question at one point, and I want to ask it again. If God, right now, in the next 10 seconds, automatically answers every single thing you've prayed for the next 7 days, does that truly change the kingdom of God, or does it just change your little kingdom? Because often our prayers are just about us. I'm guilty of letting my prayers be a whole lot about me and my family. Now, I'll include you in there some, but I'm pretty good about praying for myself first. And we need to pray bold, kingdom-sized prayers. Prayers that will shake heaven, prayers that will shake earth and change things, asking God to move. So can I encourage you, as we see from Jesus and James, don't expect a response without a request, and motives matter when you pray. Let's pray and ask God to have His will be done in our lives. That's truth number one. The second parallel truth that we see from James and the Sermon on the Mount is this. You cannot serve God and be friends with the world. Somebody say, oh my. Say, nobody said oh my. Come on, say oh my. Oh my. Thank you. That's the truth now. It's easy to be friends with the world, but it's hard to serve God and be friends with the world. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said it this way. Not me, Jesus said this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Then he adds a very particular understanding of it. He says, you cannot serve God and money. But he's telling us through this passage, we can't love the world and be a friend of God. The two cannot go together. We've tried it for decades, centuries, but it doesn't work. And then James gives the parallel response to this and unpacking of it in James 4:4. He says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So James borrows a phrase from two Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah and Hosea, and he says that we are committing spiritual adultery. That's what we learn from Jeremiah and Hosea, that Israelites were adulterous when they were friends with the world. It's adultery committed against God. Now listen, if you have somehow, your family has been involved or you've been affected by adultery at some level, adultery is horrible. And it is so important that we make every effort to affair-proof our marriages. If you are a married couple in this room and you've been married 75 years or you've been married 7 minutes, you need to affair-proof your marriage. Do all you can to do that. How do you do that? Here's a few examples. I would encourage you to limit your intimate exposure to people of the opposite sex. In other words, private conversations, just you and someone else, those personal messages on Facebook, limit those things. They're really not appropriate. They don't go anywhere. Where good. Have good boundary lines that you will not cross. Listen, for me, I've got some specific boundary lines. You've heard about this one. I've had it for 25 years since the day I got married. I've had a rule that I will not ride alone in the car with a female unless it was my mother or my wife, and my mother's with Jesus, so it's just going to be my wife. So if you see me going down the road and it looks like I'm in the car with a woman, that's not a woman. That's just a pretty man. I don't know who he is. But I'm telling you, it's not a woman, okay? You need to know that's true. And so I want to encourage you. Cody, we did ride together last week. I mean, you are not a pretty man, though. I'm sorry. It's not you. So it's pretty good. We're going to keep going? Okay. I don't know what I was talking about. Okay, accountability. You need accountability in your life. And so I have some in that regard. And you want to fair-proof your life. But here's the real deal. You can set up walls and boundary lines to make things safe for your marriage. But the best way to fair-proof your marriage, here's the secret. If you need to know, every married couple needs to know this. Here it is. The secret is this: put your mind's attention, your heart's affection, and your life's actions toward your spouse. Invest in them. Invest your mind's attention, your heart's action, and your heart's affection, and your life's action toward them. Now, it's the same if you want to fair-proof your walk with Christ. If you do not want to be someone who commits spiritual adultery, if you want to grow in intimacy with God, then focus your mind's attention, your heart's affection, and your life's actions on Christ. Your mind's attention, God's word. Your heart's affection, your personal worship. Listen, Don does a great job leading us in worship. We're blessed with a very good worship leader. We're blessed with a great worship team. You see multiple people up here every week. We've got several layers deep of folks that are blessed to help us. We're thankful for that. We look forward to the post-COVID days. We can get a choir back up here leading us and all that. And so, but can I say this to you? If you're waiting on Don to lead you to worship, you are not fair-proofing your walk with Christ. You need a personal time of worship with the Lord on a regular daily basis. It is so important to focus your heart's affections on Him. How do I do it? I start every day in two ways. I have my little notepads that I have my gratitude journal, and I list 7 or 8 things, maybe 10, that I'm thankful for that day. Some very specific, some just specific to me, some that would be general to others of us. But I try to show what I am thankful for to the Lord, and it puts my mind in the spirit of worship. And then I like to use music for my personal time of worship. Can I encourage you, whether you use music or not, worship God individually. Let your life and your heart's affections be on Him. That's how you'll affair-proof your walk with Christ. And then focus your life actions. Live in such a way that we are serving God by serving others around us. Serve your spouse, serve your children, serve your neighbors, serve your community, serve in the faith family. Find a way to serve, and in doing so, I promise those things will help you grow in intimacy with the Lord. So that's the truth number two, that you can't be friends with the world and be friends with God. Truth number three, blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the mourners. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:4, in what we call the Beatitudes. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then James said a few years later in writing here in James 4:9, he said, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So what does James mean here? This is the context of repentance. Actually, you have to back it up and look at a little more verses in James chapter 4 to see it. So let's go back to verse 7. He says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So in the context of that, you see repentance, that idea of resist the devil and draw near to God, resist the devil, draw near to God. That's the same actions and attitudes of repentance. It's that we change our heart and our mind and we move a different direction. Resist the devil, draw near to God. This is about repentance. Can I ask you a personal question? Don't answer it out loud. When is the last time you mourned over the sin in your life? We are to submit to God, and we are to submit to his grace in the midst of our sinfulness. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Growing up, those that grew up in generations past in school, we learned the three R's. Well, in the scripture, here's the three R's. Repentance is a requirement for revival. If you want personal revival in your life, you must be a person of regular repentance. Now listen, we live in a day and age where we are blame shifters. We love to focus the blame on somebody else. The devil made me do it. Somebody else made me do it. If that woman you gave me hadn't done this, Lord, I wouldn't have ate the fruit. If this hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened. And we'd shift it from one thing to the other and one thing to the other. We see it in different ways. We see it in people when they're explaining themselves on their phone and on their tablets and on their things like that. When they're trying to say, well, this is why this happened, knowing that what they did was wrong, but they'll say it and shift the blame to somebody else. If you've got an Apple iPhone. Listen, that Apple iPhone, that's not the first time a piece of fruit got somebody in trouble and they shifted the blame. It goes all the way back to Genesis when we see that Adam said about Eve to God, this is the woman you gave me that made me eat this fruit. And can I say, we are experts at shifting blame. Maybe you're not, maybe it's just me, but I'm going to say it's all of us. And so what we want to do, if we're truly going to repent, it's we do not make excuses. We do not justify our actions. We don't compare ourselves to others. It's easy to, there are some easy low-hanging fruit out there to go find somebody who lives worse than you. It's easy to find them. You don't have to look far. But God never called us to compare ourselves to them. We are to come to him and to mourn over the sin in our lives and repent. Now, if you sin in a big way, And by the way, let me theologically explain what I mean. I realize that all sin is sin. You can tell a lie. You could lie and say that you did something that would be considered a small, what we call a white lie and not that big a deal. Or you could tell the biggest lie you could ever tell. And both of those will separate you from eternal God. You could look at me and be mad at me because of something I say or something I teach or something you don't like. And you can look and you can say and mumble under your breath, boy, I just like to get my hands on him and whatever. You can threaten to kill me or you can really kill me. And both of those will separate you from eternal God. Now, I'd rather you think about it than do it if we're choosing, okay? I'm good with the thinking about it, but don't do it. So can I say to you that we all understand about sin? So there's no big sin, little sin, but we also realize there are things that have large consequences. So when you sin in a big way, something that everyone sees and knows, and there's no doubt about it, it is easy to mourn and repent of those things. It just comes natural because we think about it. But what happens is, It's the thoughts in our mind that no one knows. It's the little attitudes we have that no one knows about. It's that little bit of discontentment or lack of discipline in our lives. It's those little things that seem to be hidden from everyone except God. Those are the things we forget to bring and mourn over. So can I encourage you on a regular basis, at least once a week, sit down for 30 minutes and just ask God to help you mourn over the sin in your life? Repentance is required for revival. It is. Then the fourth truth that we see, the last parallel truth from the Beatitudes to James chapter 4, these first 12 verses, is this: be slow to judge. Be slow to judge. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be judged. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, then James writes this in his letter a few years later. He says, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So what law is James referring to? We don't really know. He might have been referring to Leviticus chapter 19. There's a law against slander. So maybe he was referring to that. Or it could be that he was referring to the entire law summed up by Jesus in two phrases. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Bottom line is this: James takes what Jesus said about not judging and he points it back to his favorite topic in the book of James, which is the tongue. And so right here, for the fourth time already in as many chapters, James takes us back to our mouth, to our tongue. And he basically says this: do not speak judgment of someone else without first judging yourself. Can I tell you now, as an almost 50-year-old, I'll be 50 this coming year, I am a lot easier on people than I was 30, 35 years ago. It's just the truth. And the reason is this: I've lived long enough to know my own sins and failures, and so I'm a lot more lenient of other people for their shortcomings as well. That's one thing the Lord has taught. Now, I can mess that up from time to time, but as a general rule, I have learned to not be so hard on folks for their sin and their failure, because I have seen my own sin and failure over the last 30, 40 plus years of living. And so the reality is, can I encourage you to stop, and before you speak words of judgment about somebody else, would you stop and examine your own life? Jesus tells us to. James tells us to. We want to do that. Listen, right now it is easy to judge others. And I am not saying there's not a place to inspect people's fruit. And if there's an apple growing on an apple tree, you better call it an apple. It's okay to inspect fruit and call it out. But we need to be careful with how we use our words and how we become judgmental and the words we say about people, about ideologies, about all kinds of things, because we want to be people that we stop and reflect on our own lives before we spew that out at others. That's not easy. It's not easy. But the scripture alludes to it and teaches that right here. Now, there are 14 other places in the book of James that allude to the Sermon on the Mount as well. We're not going to look at those. We don't have time. But with just these four, what if you just decided this week to live out these four parallel truths? What if I decided just this week to live out these four parallel truths? What are they again? Prayer, purity, repentance, reflection. Prayer, purity, repentance, reflection. Think about your own life. Prayer. Don't expect a response until you make a request. Spend that time. Seek God. Ask him for bold things. And motives matter when we pray. So pray for the kingdom and not just our own little kingdom. Bold, kingdom-moving prayers this week. Second, purity. You need to affair-proof your marriage, but you want to affair-proof your walk with Christ. And do so by putting your mind's attention, your heart's affection, and your life's actions on Christ. There's physical ways to do all three of those, and we encourage you to do so. Repentance. Repentance is required for revival. If you want personal revival, you don't want to just settle for life the way it is. If you want personal, true, Holy Spirit-empowered revival, it starts with repentance. It starts with mourning over your own condition of living and seeking to ask God to help us live the way he's called us to. And then last, reflection, prayer, purity, repentance, and reflection. James tells us to reflect back on our tongue. He always seems to bring it back to the tongue. Can I encourage you to reflect back that way as well? Do not speak judgment of someone else without first judging yourself. It doesn't mean you shouldn't speak truth. It just means you should always examine that truth in your own life before you send it out to somebody else. Friends, if we could just work on these four things this week, it could be a game changer for us. You're going to be tempted to spew judgment at other people this week. You're going to be tempted to gloss over your own sin because we look at the sin of others this week. We're going to be tempted to tell everybody else about our problems and our concerns and not go to God with them. And we're going to be tempted to live out all these things in a way where we're friends with the world. We get really comfortable here instead of truly serving and living for God the way he would have us to. Can I encourage you? And I want to encourage myself. Let's make a commitment this week, every day, to work on these four parallel truths. They were important enough for Jesus to say them in the Sermon on the Mount. They were important enough for James to repeat them in his letter to the scattered church. Would you bow your heads with me for just a little moment of ministry and privacy? In my own life, I want to do just this. There's a song when I'm repenting that I offer up to the Lord. It says this: my eyes are dry and my faith is old and my heart is hard and my prayers are cold and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Lord, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Lord, wash me anew in the wine of your love. We need new oil and fresh wine. We need God to wash us anew. God, may we be willing to speak truth and to mourn and say that our eyes have been dry. Some, like me, maybe their faith has been cold or at least old. Our hearts have been hard. Our prayers ineffective. Father, I come to you now and I say I want to live these four truths. Father, that I want to bring requests to you if I expect a response. And my motive wants to be kingdom-minded and not Chris-minded. I don't need my little kingdom, my little castle at my house to flourish. I need your kingdom to flourish. So God, help me to want that. Father, for the truth of purity, that I want to focus my heart's affection, my mind's attention, and my life's action on you. I don't want to be part of that adulterous generation. Oh God, my prayer is that you'd never be able to say of me, he was part of the adulterous generation against me. Lord, please do that. Father, when it comes to repentance, I want to be able to stop and speak and mourn over the sin in my own life. There's plenty of it to mourn over. God, I pray that I would. And then reflection. Father, as part of my job is to speak truth into people's lives. But God, may I never do so in a judgmental way or in a way where I first do not examine the truth in my own life as well. God, soften us up with your oil and wine. Make us new in you today. Father, I pray the same for every person in this room, every person participating online, everyone listening on the radio. Lord, that we all might work hard when it comes to being focused with prayer, being focused, Lord, with our life of repentance, with our purity, and Father, with our reflection of our own lives. Lord, help me to live out this parallel truth from Matthew and James. Thank you for Jesus' words. Thank you for James' words. Lord, if there's anyone participating today who doesn't know you, I pray that right now would be their moment of repentance. Right now would be their moment of mourning. Right now would be their moment to say, God, I need you. But Father, for the large majority who are participating who do know you, Lord, may we be convicted of our less than bold prayers. And Lord, may our prayers lead us to change the kingdom and not just our little kingdom. Lord, may we be convicted if we have been a friend to the world and not walking in the level of purity that you've called us to. Lord, may we put our mind's attention in your word, our heart's affection in personal worship with you, and our life's action in serving you. And God, I pray that every person in this room can walk out of here with a renewed freedom and desire to serve you faithfully. We pray this in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.